Your energetic singing. We have several passages that we're looking at this morning. You see them there in the bulletin, and we'll be turning to those in just a second. I want to set those up with a brief introduction, though. So here we are. We have taken up this series considering the issue of rebuilding Christian civilization. And we've taken less time than we probably, well, definitely should have in looking at rebuilding Christian civilization. We took 2 weeks to look at the rebuilding of the family, which we could have taken 2 months. We took 2 weeks, and this is the second week that we've taken, we took 2 weeks to look at the necessity to rebuild the Christian church, and this week we take up the issue of rebuilding Christian civilization by looking at rebuilding education. The need to rebuild Christian civilization can be demonstrated by any number of things, but allow me to put forth a couple quotes. First, from a chap named Antonio Gramsci, who lived at the beginning of the 20th century, father of the worldview that has done the most damage to tear down Western Christian civilization. You find this quote at the front of your bulletin cover. Gramsci said, "The civilized world," and it's nice that he used the word civilized because it ties into where we're going. "The civilized world has been thoroughly saturated by Christianity for 2,000 years. Any country grounded in Christian values cannot be overthrown until those roots are cut. But to cut the roots, to change a culture, a long march to the institution, education, government, religion is necessary. Only then will power fall into our laps like ripened fruit." And for most of the 20th century and all of the 21st century, we've lived through the long march to the institutions. And by that idea of the long march to the institution, what Gramsci meant is that in order to bring down Christian civilization, one had to march through the Christian-influenced institutions of a culture or a civilization, much like Sherman marched to the sea, or much like the Allies marched through the Rhineland, or much like Napoleon marched through Moscow. In order to destroy Christian civilization, one had to enter into this march and tear everything up by its roots. And the institutions, of course, are the arts. Institutions are the churches. Institutions are the law order. Institutions are the schools. Institutions are the family structures. These are all institutions he understood that a long march had to be done in order by God's enemies in order to overthrow Christian civilization. And the success of Gramsci's march that he spoke about was articulated by a Christian theologian, Harold O.J. Brown. Dr. Brown lived from 1933 to 2007, so he lived through most of this march. Brown said, "Since the end of World War II, American society has been suffering decomposition and deconstruction. Consider what we've come to in 7 decades. The distinctiveness of marriage has been abolished." And he cites Supreme Court cases where that happened. "Prayer and Bible reading in schools have been stamped out. The mother's womb has become the most dangerous place for a baby. The rights, but not the duties, of fathers and parents of minor girls have been voided." And he cites Supreme Court cases all the way through. "Divorce has become easier than marrying. The Ten Commandments have been banned from the public view. And now the natural distinction between male and female is being abolished." And again, he cites these Supreme Court cases. "The Pledge of Allegiance is forbidden. The Boy Scouts are under attack. And Christmas carols are banned. Pornography is everywhere." And then he rounds off by saying, "The structure of American society is being demolished brick by brick. Within a few short years, Americans will have reached the liberty desired by Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the abolition of every particular dependency." And by particular dependency, we could just put in the word institution. The institutions are those particular dependencies that we rely upon. And then he ends by finishing by saying, this is what Hannah Arendt called the atomistic mass, a precondition for the establishment of totalitarianism. So these two quotes, first what Gramsci wanted to do and what Harold O.J. Brown said has been done, illustrate the fact that we need to rebuild Christian civilization. And we see also here that this hasn't happened accidentally. The tearing down of Christian civilization has been a planned project that is being successfully achieved. And so as we consider rebuilding Christian civilization, we consider by rebuilding education. And here we turn to the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, we read these words. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be on thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, that's exactly what I was going to say, all the time. Again, in the same book of Deuteronomy, "And you shall teach them your children," speaking of God's commandments, "speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." All right, this becomes a matter of emphasis then. Psalm 78, the psalmist takes up the theme. And again, this is only a Whitman sampler of scriptures that could be adduced. There in Psalm 78, starting with verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them being God's commandments, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So this is supposed to be a transgenerational thing. "That they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Proverbs 22, in a passage well known, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart." Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so we see the scripture testimony again and again and again of the responsibility that we have to educate our children, that we as parents are responsible to pass on God's ordinances, his precepts, his judgments, his commandments. We're supposed to do it generation by generation. The grandparents should be encouraging the parents to do it to the children. The grandparents themselves should be doing it with the children. But obviously that cycle has been broken by this long march through the institutions. So with this subject, looking at the necessity to rebuild Christian civilization by rebuilding education, with this subject I embody the fool who only goes where angels fear to tread. This subject is a sore point, as I've discovered over and over again through the years. Christians will more easily agree with the need to rebuild the family. They'll more easily agree with the need to rebuild the church than they'll agree with the need to rebuild education. And I think that's due to how deeply schooling has embedded itself into our way of life. When one touches the school, one is touching mom and apple pie and baseball. And there's little ability for any of us, including myself, to consider the subject dispassionately. Because the overwhelming percentage of us ourselves attended government schools, and so to say something that is amiss there is to say something is amiss with us. And of course, I include myself because I attended those same schools. Similarly, an overwhelming percentage of Christians sent their children to government schools, and so to critique the government schools sounds like a critique of the people who sent their children to government schools, which is not my intention. There are lots of things that happen in our lives that we're not aware of, all the ins and outs that are going on. And so it may be the case, and often is the case, that Christians just didn't know what was going on in our educational institutions. Likewise, a large number of Christians themselves are teachers or school board members or have family that were, perhaps they're bus drivers or they're volunteers. So to critique government schools suggests that all these people are doing something wrong. But look at the other side of this equation. To not say anything about government schools when they're in the condition that they're in is to bring one under the condemnation of Scripture. Jesus says, "Whosoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for the causes of sin. These stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. And so I'm presented with this scripture, and as a Christian minister, if I don't raise my voice on this subject, then it'd be better for me to have a millstone hung around my neck. And so I'd rather be a fool entering where angels fear to tread than to have a millstone hung around my neck and be drowned into the sea. And again, this is the testimony and the witness of Scripture that we've seen in those Scripture passages that we taught. I suppose that perhaps by saying and conditioning where I'm going, by saying that I don't believe that homeschooling is a magic bullet that cures all the failures of government schools, that if I say that, and I say it honestly, and I do, I can exonerate myself from the accusation that I think homeschooling is automatically superior. Homeschooling that is done outside the context of an epistemologically self-conscious curriculum, an epistemologically self-conscious teacher, will often result in not being a whit better than the curriculum and teaching that is offered up in government schools. I've seen the failures of homeschooling up close and personal. So in suggesting that government schools are a problem doesn't mean I necessarily think that homeschooling is a magic bullet. Though I do think homeschooling rightly done could go a long way towards meeting the educational needs of our covenant children. And so as we saw from the smattering, and I guess it's a bit of an apologetic before I enter into the core of what we're doing here, I don't dislike people who send their kids to government school. I don't think they're foaming at the mouth, evil people. I think they don't know all of the facts, but that's true about me in any number of issues. And so as we saw from this smattering of authoritative scripture that we read this morning, we see that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, requires that education should be conducted on a Christian basis. We're to teach them God's law. And if that's not communicating the idea of a Christian basis, then nothing can. But we're not only to teach them on the basis of God's law, we're to teach them how the implications of God's law ends up fleshing itself out concretely in their everyday living, in their mathematics, in their science, in their humanities, in their biology, you name the discipline. We're to inculcate into them the idea that God's word speaks to all of these arenas of life. What we've read this morning from the scripture has not been eclipsed as because they're ceremonial laws. We can't say, well, that's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament, and yeah, in the Old Testament they wanted the children to learn God's law, but this is the New Testament, and so we don't worry about that. That is really horrid reasoning, and yet we get that all the time. These commands of God are not obsolete and dated. As we read these scriptures, we have the binding word of God, every bit authoritative as thou shalt not murder. If it's the case that parents themselves teach their children, this is the basis upon which that education must take place. If the parents delegate the education of their children to someone else, those parents remain bound by God's law to ensure that the teachers they have delegated their work to are inculcating divine precepts. And this is an obligation they cannot forswear. Their undoubted Catholic Christian faith requires that education in all of its disciplines be conducted as informed by a scripture and Christian worldview, by God's law. Because please understand, I often use the phrase Christian worldview, but you can't have a Christian worldview without it being built and shaped by what? God's law. It's just not possible to think Christianly apart from the precepts and commandments of God's law. So when I talk about a Christian worldview, I'm not dismissing God's law. It's just another way for me to encapsulate the idea. The scriptures we've read this morning do not permit us to think that God's covenant seed should be allowed to grow up and educated in a catch-as-catch-can type of manner. Covenant children are to be trained to be critical thinkers with the capacity of being epistemologically self-conscious. And by that, I mean that they have the capacity to see through the smog of false thinking, to know what they believe so well that they can easily identify what?
Error.
That's right, what they don't believe. Right? That's what it means to be epistemologically self-conscious. And our education today is not interested in creating epistemologically self-conscious students. Right? It's interested in teaching people what to think, not how to think. And that extends all the way from K through university and beyond. Our covenant children will be trained to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's part of the educational routine. To that end, our covenant seed to be instructed, disciplined, and admonished to see truth in terms of the truth of God. And in this light, in His light, we see light. This is what it means to bring our covenant seed up in the care and admonition of the Lord. And this is what it means to have educated children. This is the only way of attaining the goal of education as the Scripture counts education. Understand, education literally means to draw out. Right? But you can't draw out until what? You pour in. And so actually, we're not talking only about education, but let's see if I can get this word right. It was a funny one I thought to pronounce. Inducation. I-N-D-U-C-A-T-I-O-N. In other words, education is the drawing out, but only after there has been a pouring in process. And guess who's responsible for that? The parents. And that should be a no-duh statement, right? We should want to pour into our children what has been poured into us from Christian parents, what was poured into them by Christian parents, which was poured into them by Christian parents. We should want our children not only to look like us, but to what? Think like us. That's what it means to pass on the faith. And this is part of the problem that's been going on in the Christian church for some decades, if not centuries now. We've redefined Christianity so that it's some kind of a pious, emotional thing, as opposed to being definitively organized and structured by the way we think. And Christian civilization will never be restored or built back up again. Christian education will never be what it should be until we become a people who once again understand that the Christian life is the thinking life, is the educated life. All Christians should be educated people in the best sense of the term. All of us should be have the capacity to see through the smog and through the three-card monte that the culture offers up as false truth. This is what it means to be educated. But instead, what we get in Christianity today and in the church is this idea of emphasizing some kind of emotive response, emphasizing some kind of pietism. And so you have thousands, and I've viewed a few sermons this week in preparation as well as other work. You have thousands of people sitting before men who are preaching stuff that is just falsely blatant, is blatantly false, and the thousands of people listening have no idea. Why? Because they haven't been educated. Now, again, obviously there are people in those thousands that have been, but I'm talking about as a general rule. And so because we have not educated, because we've allowed Gramsci and his intellectual descendants to do the long march through the institutions, including schooling, we have become, and I include myself here, so it's not somehow the case that I'm pointing a finger at everybody else, we have become a dumbed-down people. Honestly, when I read this stuff from 200 years ago, from 300 years ago, from the Puritans, I read that stuff, I walk away and I say, what am I doing in a pulpit? These guys were giants in learning. They were educated. And I'm sucking wind compared to these guys. But we've all been what? Including me. Dumbed down. And that's what the government, that's what the state wants, because a dumbed down population is more easily controlled. And so that's why, and I say this as an aside, it should be the case for all of us that all of life is a pursuit of education. That funny word, autodidacts. We should all be autodidacts. It means to be self-taught. And so if we want to rebuild Christian civilization, We have to rebuild education, and it has to start with ourselves, and we have to admit to ourselves some hard things about ourselves, which I've tried to exemplify by being transparent on that end for myself. Well, I really went off the trails there. Where education is neglected, where our children are not taught to see all truth in terms of the reality of God, where we don't pass on and teach them and are laying down and are rising up, where we substitute other methodologies that do not inculcate that God legislates all true truth, the result must and will be, barring an incidence of remarkable providence, the result will be an overwhelming and disastrous failure. It means the ruination of God's covenant seed and our covenant seed. And again, this doesn't just mean, though it should include, it doesn't just mean that you're having them do Bible memory. I mean, Jane's family did that. They had these little books that came from, what was the place of that in New York? Yeah, Bible Memory Association, associated with the, what was the guy's name? You can't remember either. Okay. It doesn't just mean Bible memorization, though that should be something that's done. But it also means understanding how God's Word applies to these different areas of life. James Nichols, he came to Indiana Wesleyan University after I'd already graduated. But he sat under the same mentor. He wrote a book, Is God Silent? And it's a book that deals with understanding that mathematics can't be done without presupposing the God of the Bible. A wonderful book, 400 or 500 pages long. Mathematics cannot be done, again, apart from an understanding of who God is. Think about it. I think I've told you this before, but the Hindu worldview says all is one, right? Well, if all is one, then how can you do mathematics? Right? No, seriously. They do mathematics. I don't deny that, but they're not being consistent with their own worldview that says everything is one, right? It's just one example. And so, educating our children means not only giving them a Bible verse and praying with them, although I don't want to dismiss that, but it means understanding everything in light of who God is. Everything that is what it is because who God is. And the Scripture teaches us who God is. As Hodge pointed out, here I'm quoting, as Christianity is the only true religion, and God in Christ the only true God, the only possible means of profitable education is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is infinite folly, he goes on, for men to assume that they are wiser than God or attempt to accomplish a goal, the education of children, through any means other than those which he has appointed. Now, some will object here that education is not religiously conditioned. That you can do education without some kind of faith system or religion, which, of course, is a very religious point of view. Institutions and programs like individuals, as we know, are never religiously neutral. And so education cannot be religiously neutral, any education. Lord Byron, great man of letters and poets from a previous century, explained this in some of his poetry called The Mystery of Cain. I'm just giving a few lines. In this poem, he has Lucifer saying, he who bows not to him, meaning God, has bowed to me. Cain answers Lucifer, but I will bend to neither. Lucifer replies, nevertheless, thou art my worshiper. Not worshiping him makes thee mine the same. There is no neutrality. If we will not bow to Christ in educational terms, if we will not see all reality in terms of Christ, then we'll see it in terms of some other false god. Supposedly neutral education, education that proclaims itself religiously free, is an education that, like Cain and Byron's poetry, insisted it bows to neither God nor to Lucifer. And we rejoin with Byron by saying, quoting him again, "Nevertheless, thou art my worshiper. Not worshiping him makes thee mine the same." Of course, the educators in the know have never, ever believed that education was really to be religion-free. Even when they argued for neutral education, they knew it wasn't religion-free. Here's a chap in the 20th century earlier on named Dumphy. "I am convinced," he says, "that the battle of humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers that correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith. A religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher. For they will minister of another sort, utilizing the classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state universities." Yeah, he understood that what they were doing was akin to what a fundamentalist preacher does in the pulpit. And who would ever say the pulpit is religion-free? All right? Potter, another chap, in his book, and these are both big names in the educational world once upon a time, Potter said, "Education is thus the most powerful ally of Christianity." No, he didn't say that. He said it was the most powerful ally of humanism. "And every American school is a school of humanism." He didn't say with some exceptions. He said every. What can a theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of the five-day program of humanistic teaching? So following Scripture, we have the responsibility to train our children in the way they should go. And we will never see Christian civilization again until we rebuild Christian education, or just education, because all education at its finest is, by definition, Christian education, just like all civilization at its finest is Christian civilization. And so this implies that we as parents have an idea of the way our children should go. Scripture teaches to train a child in the way he should go. Well, if we're to train a child in the way he should go, then we have to know what way the child should go. Parents cannot teach them that way that they should go if we don't know the way they should go. And here we find the current problem in our educational crisis, as I hinted at already. The adults seldom are any better equipped than the children in the matter of knowing the way that they should go. And why is that? Because for generations now, the schools have been in the ascendancy, and being in the ascendancy, they have successfully muddled us all up, from the oldest gaffer to the youngest squirt. Not having ourselves been taught the way we should go by the generations which preceded us, we no longer have the capacity ourselves to teach our children the way they should go. This is why homeschooling sometimes suffers, because the parents were not taught the way they should go, and so they don't know themselves how they should teach their children the way to go. And they don't have the analytical ability to look at curriculum to say this is teaching them the way they should go or this isn't. And so you can see that rebuilding is much more difficult than what? Tearing down. All right? It's easy to tear down. It's a lot more difficult to rebuild. And in this case, the difficulty of it is wrapped up in the idea that we have been so many generations apart from this ability to think Christianly, to take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. We've been so many generations removed from being epistemologically self-conscious that how to train the next generation becomes extraordinarily difficult. And this is why we must be a people of prayer. Father, I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate for the pulpit. I'm inadequate as somebody teaching my children. I'm inadequate. But would you not bring into my life those things that will move me along in adequacy to teach them in the way they should go? To cause them to be educated children, thinking your thoughts after you. The scriptures ask, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so we see why that scripture is there. It's easier, as I said, to tear down than it is to rebuild. And so the only way for Christian people to rebuild is by returning to God's law and God's testimony. God's law and God's testimony is decidedly opposite and opposed by the government schools. And here I'll round off and take it up again next week. But if we are successful in educating our Christian children, we'll talk more about how, the nuts and bolts of it next week. If we're successful in that, we can understand that they're not going to fit in to what? This society, this culture, which is creating and forming children that are humanists in their thinking. So that's one aspect where we have to encourage them and foster in them a self-confidence. And so as we consider rebuilding Christian education, again, as we said with all these other institutions, family and prayer, family and church, it begins with the idea of prayer. Oh God, grant us the ability to instruct our children. Grant us the ability to emphasize properly what it means to be schooled, as you understand schooling, and grant us the ability to flourish in the context of doing just that. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we see as we move through this series that there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's enemies. And so we pray that you would build up your kingdom. And we pray that that would happen also by the tearing down of the kingdoms that are opposed to you. All of us, Father, I myself, all of us have not been engaged as we ought in this. And grant us the ability, Father, to think your thoughts after you. And to not be put off by people who think us odd and who even hate us because we're thinking in ways differently than them. Grant us the ability, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.